Today we're going to continue our series on Christmas questions. Christmas questions. And we're going to meet a couple in Scripture that had a child, not just as they were approaching an old age, but as they were past old age. Zechariah and Elizabeth weren't just getting old, they were old. They were beyond childbearing age. But more significantly, and more appropriately to us today for our own lives, their faith was growing old. At least Zechariah's faith was. And by the time the child was born, God turned that around and restored his faith. But for a while, he had essentially lost his faith, or at least it had grown cold. And I'm wondering, as we get started, and before we look at their lives and their experience, I just wonder how your faith is today. You may not be old. You may be old. You may not consider yourself old. That really isn't the issue. The question is, how old does your faith feel to you today? Does it feel tired? Maybe a different way to look at it would be, is your faith growing cold? Maybe like them, you prayed for some blessing in your life and trusted God for that for a long, long time, and God never answered. Or your Christian experience has not really played out the way you thought it would, the way you anticipated that it might. And so you've kind of lost some of your anticipation, your expectancy. And you're here, you're worshiping with us online, you're still entering in, but you really aren't anticipating or expecting anything from God because your faith is just kind of tired. It's possible that some of you could be there today. I know I've been there in different times in my life. And so I want to pray for you as we begin, and then we're going to get into Scripture and trust God to meet with us today. So, Father, we do come to you today in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the gift you've given to us in him. And as we worship today, now in your word, God, we pray that we would have a renewed sense of expectancy. For those of us here today, those who are worshiping and gathering together, whether online or in person, God, as you look in our heart, you know where we are. You know the status of our faith today. And I know that you desire to meet us right where we are, to restore and rekindle, revive us, to give us a renewed sense of joy in you and trust in you and expectancy of what you're going to do in and through our lives. I know you want to do that today, Father. I know that you were here, so prepare us that we might be able to receive that because, Lord, we know that it's on us because you desire to do it. So remove our barriers that we've erected, Lord. Restore the passion in our hearts. Open our eyes afresh and anew that we might meet with you today. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, Zechariah's faith had definitely grown cold. It was a bit stale by the time he met with God in the temple. And so he had a question, and we're going to get to that question in a few minutes. But if you remember last week, the question Mary asked is, how can this be? How can I bear a child? Today's question is, how can I be sure? That's the question he asked Gabriel when he announced that he would have a child. How can I be sure? 9 months later, of course, the child was born. His faith was renewed and restored, and he gave a song of praise. And we're going to look at that. We really want to look at Luke chapter 1, so I hope you have a Bible and you'll follow along. Luke chapter 1 is a long, long chapter. I think there's 80 verses in it. And in that chapter, Luke kind of gives several different pictures, a picture of the birth of John, the forerunner, a picture of the birth of Jesus, kind of back and forth, and praise for the birth of both. John's birth, John the Baptist, is given in three stages or three scenes. So we begin with scene one, starts in verse 5. And I guess we could call this scene going through the motions. Going through the motions. If you look at verse 5, it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, just let me insert something here. As we think about Scripture, we realize God has given it to us to reveal Himself to us. He wants us to know Him. What is He teaching us about Himself here? Well, part of what we're learning in these messages on the questions that Bible characters had is that God often acts in ways that we don't understand. He often acts in ways that we didn't expect. And when we read this, many of us say, that doesn't make sense. Now, they're not sinless. That's not what Luke is implying. But they were righteous, following God. And you might think then, well, naturally, God blesses those who do so. But it doesn't always work out that way, in the way that we think, in the timing that we think. And that's part of what we're learning here. You need to understand and remember, if you already know this, that in this time when they lived and in this place, infertility was not only something to mourn, it was a cause for shame, particularly for the woman, for the wife. In fact, her husband had cause for divorce if she was unable to produce a child. Scholar Kent Hughes comments, in any culture, infertility is an aching disappointment, and for some, an almost unbearable stress. But the burden cannot be compared to that borne by childless women in ancient Hebrew culture, because barrenness was considered a disgrace, even a punishment. So try to enter into their experience now as they're old. I mean, it's too late. They're beyond childbearing age. Now think of the months and years of the journey they were on in infertility. The hopes being dashed. The prying questions. Insensitive comments. The side eyes they got at times. The questions and doubts about God's goodness. Perhaps even blaming one another. Wondering what they had done wrong. Why God would withhold such an important, special blessing from them. And I wonder if Zechariah felt even a bit more this pang of difficulty and shame, because he's supposed to be a spiritual leader and children are a sign of God's blessing. And here he is, a priest, without a child, without a son. Now they're old. So you can understand how their faith may have grown a bit cold and perhaps even old as well. And as you continue reading Luke's account, you may recall how he was called upon, chosen, it says, by lot to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. A special privilege that priests, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go in to the place where God's presence dwelt. And now it's Zechariah's call. The lot has fallen to him. I wonder how he felt as he was entering in to the temple. As he approached and began to light, as he's lighting the incense and seeing the smoke rise and vanish, do you think maybe he thought, yeah, that's how my prayers have gone over the years. They've gone up before the Lord and just vanished. Was he expecting to encounter God? Do you think he was somehow believing that God might still answer his prayer for a child? It seems unlikely when you read what happened. Because while he was there, suddenly the angel Gabriel appeared and he was shocked and startled by it, as people often are when they encounter angels. And Gabriel had an amazing message. He said to him, "Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a child," and describe for him what this child would be like. He would come in the power and spirit of Elijah. And so how did Zechariah respond? He responded how someone would respond whose faith has grown cold. He didn't believe it. And so he asked the question, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Now, certainly he has his biology right, but he's deficient in his theology. That's the problem. He's lost sight of the greatness and the power of God to do the impossible. He's no longer believing that or expecting that. And that's a difficult place to be. And the irony is that he'd prayed for this for so long, and now when God is prepared to answer, he doesn't believe it. He doesn't expect it. Can you relate at all to that? Have you felt disappointed by God? Oh, you're here and you're singing and you're entering in the best you can, but really you're just kind of going through the motions. Because long ago, the prayer you offered to God, the blessing you thought he would give you, did not materialize. And so you no longer expect anything from him. You're just holding on. You're consistently coming up against unmet desires, and therefore your faith has grown cold. Well, it's interesting, Zechariah, because of his unbelief, Gabriel said to him, "Because you didn't believe the message I brought you from the Lord, you'll be unable to speak until the words that I have spoken come about." You might say, well, that seems a rather harsh punishment for his lack of faith. But when you stop and think about it, it really is appropriate because he is a priest. Listen as David Gooding comments and explains, "A priest who cannot believe the authoritative word of an angel of God because he cannot accept the possibility of divine intervention to reverse the decay of nature has lost faith in the basic principle of redemption. Without redemption, he has no gospel. Without a gospel, any blessing he pronounced upon the people would be the emptiest of professional formalities. If Zechariah could not believe the angel's gospel, it were better that he did not pretend to bless the people." Fittingly, the angel struck him dumb. And you recall the rest of the story. And you can imagine the coming days and weeks and months and all that ensued as Elizabeth, in fact, did conceive. Luke, in his account, as you follow it, he shifts at this point to Mary and Gabriel's visit to her and the announcement of her child that would come, and then recounts her visit to Elizabeth in her sixth month. He recounts Mary's song, and then rather matter-of-factly in verse 57, he just announces the birth of Elizabeth's son. And we'll call this scene breaking the silence. verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. It's hard to imagine this scene. Can you just picture Elizabeth in all of her gray glory with this unwrinkled little baby? And the family, the people, the community gathered around. When you read the text, it gives the impression that everyone was around to celebrate, and rightly so. Names are important in any culture, but again, very significant in this culture. And it was very common and traditional to name children after family members. So naturally, those gathered around thought, wow, certainly this is little Zach, right? This is Zach too. And they began to say that, and Mary had a different idea. No, she said, he is to be called John. They didn't just scratch their heads. They were upset about this. And they pushed back. And they turned to Zechariah. Though he couldn't speak, they asked for his opinion. What should the child be named? He took out his tablet. He wasn't tentative. He was very emphatic. His name is John, he wrote. In obedience to the word he received from Gabriel, his name is John. And the scripture says, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak. And his wife was weeping and weeping. I'm just kidding. It's been a lot, nice 9 months, you know? It's like, oh boy, I guess so much for that blessing. He had a lot to talk about. So God's doing a work in his life. He's rekindling this flame, this old faith. He's renewing it and restoring it as he obeys the Lord. And now his tongue is loosed. And the scripture says at this point that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you read Luke's gospel from the very beginning, he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit at so many points. And here once again, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the first words that come out of his mouth, praise to God. Praise to God. God is restoring his faith. And just as Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit, sang a song of praise, which we call the Magnificat, Zechariah gives us what we have come to know as the Benedictus, the praise to God. And there are two parts to this, and we want to just quickly look at them, because really what we want to do today is draw down to what is God saying to us. So if you would look now, verses 67 all the way to the end of the chapter, we see Zechariah's song. As I mentioned, there are two stanzas. The first contains praise to God. It comes in the form of lyrics, like in an Old Testament blessing. Praise to God for coming to redeem his people. The first stanza is about Mary's baby. The second stanza is about Elizabeth's baby, his baby, the forerunner who's come to prepare the way for the Redeemer. So just quickly, scanning through this, we don't have time to look at it. Beginning in verse 68, it said, he has come and has redeemed his people. He's come to set us free. He has raised up a horn of salvation. The strength of salvation to save the lost. Salvation from our enemies. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And why did he do this? To enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And of course, Zechariah, well-schooled in the scriptures, He understood that this was all in direct fulfillment to the Old Testament prophecies. And he said, this is as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. But I want you to note, take special note of what he highlights here in verse 72. It's a demonstration. This arrival of the horn of salvation is a demonstration of the wonderful mercy of God. The mercy of God. Then he turns, if you notice, in verse 77, and he directs the attention now to his own son. And you, my child. Now he's giving praise to God for his own son, the forerunner. He came to prepare the way. And you may remember what Gabriel said to Mary when he visited her and announced that she would have a child. He said, he will reign on the throne of his father David forever. And he said, he will be called the Son of the Most High. So Mary's baby will be called the Son of the Most High. And here he said, Elizabeth's baby is a prophet of the Most High. And he's come as a prophet to prepare the way, to do two things. Prepare the way, and he does that by providing knowledge of salvation. Just quickly walk through it. In verse 17, if you go back to that, we didn't take time to look at it, but when Gabriel came to Zechariah in the temple in verse 17, describing what Zechariah and Elizabeth's son would be like, he said, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And now, in fulfillment of that, that's what he's come to do, to prepare the way for the people of the Lord, for the coming of the Messiah. And how does he do that? By providing knowledge of salvation. And he describes that in the next part of his song. You may remember when they were adults in their public ministry, when John saw Jesus in the distance, do you remember what he said? Behold, say it with me, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John came to do. When you see the address of a president, you never hear him just show up and start talking. Someone comes and says, ladies and gentlemen, whoever the people are, the President of the United States of America. And John came to announce, people, get ready. The Messiah, the Redeemer, the Son of God, the one who has come to save us from our sin has appeared. Pointing to Jesus, that's what he came to do. And in this song, as Zechariah is overflowing in the power of the Spirit and reminded of all the prophecy, he goes back all the way to Isaiah and he depicts this in verse 78. Just look at it with me. Does this because of the tender mercy, there it is again, the mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadows of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. We have this image of the sun coming up. It's dark. It's been dark for a long time. God has not spoken to his people for hundreds of years. And now the prophecy is being fulfilled. In the arrival of Jesus, the sun is rising. And what form does the sun, does the light come? In what form does it come? In the form of a child. A child. Again, as Isaiah foretold, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And now, after all these centuries of waiting and expecting, he's finally come. And Zechariah's faith has been restored, and he's praising God. And as Luke concludes, he's ready to train up his child and release him to be the forerunner for the Redeemer, the Lamb of God. But it wasn't always easy for Zechariah. In his journey, he had some peaks and some pretty deep valleys that were very dark. So let's circle back and conclude by looking again at that question, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? That's a question many people have raised through the centuries. Zechariah struggled to believe the supernatural. He looked at his own body, looked at his wife, and he's like, yeah, how's that going to work? How can I be sure you're going to do this? And that's a question many of us ask. Maybe you've never really put your trust in God before. And that's really what you're asking is, how can I be sure? How can I be sure God is real? How can I be sure this message about Jesus is true, that he was the Son of God? Sure, I believe that he is a good guy, good man, great moral teacher. But how can I be sure he's really God? This book, written long ago, it has a lot of ancient wisdom, good moral teaching and application, helpful information. But how can I be sure God had something to do with writing it, that it's really from him? How can I be sure? How can I be sure Jesus rose from the dead? And some of you, you've been convinced, you have believed, but maybe you're like Zechariah was at that stage when he went in the temple and something happened. And you've just grown cold. Your faith has gotten old, and you're just kind of going through the motions, no longer really expecting anything from God. You believed him to do something, to give you some blessing. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're not asking for some special. They just want what they should have, right? What God has said is important, the blessing of a child. And what you were asking for was not something unusual. You just wanted a child. You wanted God to heal someone you loved. You wanted God to bring reconciliation, to prevent your parents from getting divorced. You wanted God to provide for you, to meet your need, not to give you something extravagant. And you prayed, you poured your heart out to him. And it seemed like your prayer just rose like the smoke from the incense in the temple, and nothing ever happened. And so you've kind of stopped praying, at least about that. And now here you are. You're going through the motions. Here's my question to you. Do you want to stay there? Or do you want to once again walk in the joy and excitement of a relationship with Jesus that is vibrant and real? Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to rekindle your heart today. He wants to renew your faith and restore it. And I know that he can do that because he's done that in Zechariah's life, and he's done that in my life. I remember many years ago, I was so broken, so torn up over some things that had happened, and I just couldn't get past it. I could not believe. I couldn't pray. I had so much difficulty, and yet I was still a pastor of a church. I'm pouring out my heart, God, help me. I don't know what to do. But then there was one day. I don't know why God chose that day, but one day I was listening to a song. It was a song that resonated in my heart of just surrender. And I remember getting on my knees in the office, in my closet, in my office, and just weeping and praying, God, just I give you this heart, as cold as it is, hard as it is, I can't do anything about it. And he just, I don't know how, I don't know what he did, but he did something to restore my faith. And my friends, he wants to do that for you. He wants to do that for you. So the question is, how? How does he do that? How can we be sure? Well, let me just simply say, the best way to be sure is just to cast yourself in full trust upon the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. You say, how can I be sure? It's faith that's going to help you be sure. You say, well, Bob, that doesn't make any sense. Well, let me explain. Let me give you an example. This whole time, I've been sitting on this stool. So let me ask you, do you believe the stool will hold you up? Of course you do, because, well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But that's really what we're talking about. It's what the Christian life is all about. It's what faith is about. So, do you believe the stool will carry your weight if you were to sit on it? You might look at it and say, well, I think so. You are sitting in it. I believe it will. But how could you be sure? The only way you can be sure is to do what? To sit on it. And there's plenty of evidence that the Bible's true, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He rose from the dead, that He's the Redeemer. There's plenty of evidence. And you can look at me, you can look at others who have a testimony and say, yes, you can be sure. But the only way you can be sure is when you step out in faith, sit down and rest your faith in Jesus Christ. And to do it again, if you've done it before, and your faith has grown cold. So I want to invite you to do that today. But before I do, I want to close with a story. Katharina Grain was a German young woman who was hiking the trail, the Pacific Crest Trail. It's like the Appalachian Trail on the West Coast. It's even longer. It's 2,650 miles from Mexican border all the way California, Oregon, Washington, all the way north. And Katharina had made it all the way up into Washington. She's only 150 miles from the end of the trail. But it was getting late in the season. And she met a young woman named Nancy Abel. And Nancy was from that area and knew the conditions and was very concerned about Katharina going up into the mountains without any snowshoes. She tried to dissuade her, to tell her to stop, not to proceed, but she couldn't be stopped. She wanted to finish her hike, to complete the trail, and so off she went. Several days later, Nancy saw the forecast. 2 feet of snow in the mountains, and she was very, very worried about Katharina. So she called the local sheriff's department and told her that she was concerned and explained the situation. And in fact, Katharina was in very big trouble. As the snow came down, you've seen images, you've seen it here too, where the pine branches are just weighed down with the snow. And she's out in this deep snow in the early stages of hypothermia, dehydrated. She's falling down, barely able to will herself back to her feet. At this point, she's calling out for help to no avail, and she realizes she's not going to make it. So she takes out her cell phone, No signal, of course. She begins recording messages to her family, apologizing for dying on the trail. The sheriff's department sent out a rescue team, and miraculously they found her, and they rescued her. They said within one day she would have died, but they were able to rescue her. Early stages of frostbite. And as she was talking with reporters afterwards, she shared why she had gone on the hike in the first place. The reason she went on the hike was because she had lost her faith in humanity. She'd lost her faith in humanity. But she said, through this experience, my faith in people has been restored. You know, what I've discovered in my life is that God doesn't always act in the way we think he should. He doesn't always do things in the timing that we had hoped for. And sometimes people become disillusioned. They lose their faith in God. And some people just walk away. They leave the church. They say, if that's the way he is, I want nothing to do with him. Others, by God's grace and mercy, they continue struggling. They try. They carry on, but they still have that coldness and that lack of anticipation and expectancy. They really don't believe God's going to do anything in their lives. But here's the good news. In his mercy, God understands. He sees you in that storm, in that dark place, and he has sent someone to rescue you. He sent someone to rescue you. And he wants to rekindle that flame. He wants to meet you and to give you a renewed joy in him, where you have release from trying to figure it all out and answering all the questions. You can just say, I know you, you're with me now. And so the questions aren't quite as devastating. And I believe that he wants to do that for someone here today. I really do. Maybe that's you. Someone asked Tim to come on down, if you would. Tim's going to play a little bit. The worship team's going to come. In just a moment, we're going to sing. But while he's playing, I just want you to search your heart. Whether your faith is old, whether it's cold or not, I just want you to consider opening your heart and say, God, would you do something new in me? And I close with the words of Keith Green, the late Keith Green. He experienced this, and this God has used this song, the lyrics of this song in my life before. And maybe this is what you need to do. You need to say this as your prayer today. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. And my prayers are cold. I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Oh, God, soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Oh, please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Would you just make that your prayer today? Would you once again extend yourself to God in faith and say, yes, God, I still believe. I haven't given up. Would you open your heart right now? Would you just right now bow before him? Would you open your heart to him and say, God, my heart is cold. My prayers are very cold. Would you soften my heart? Would you warm my heart today? Thank you for Jesus. Jesus, would you come right now by your Spirit and touch us? Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, come. We long for you. We need you in this dry and weary land. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Redeemer, that you are the horn of salvation. Would you come now? As we extend, as we trust you, as we rest in you today, would you meet us afresh and anew?